and hit it with his fist. And somehow that's humorously fitting with the topic of this evening of where did evil come from. Nat, you reminded me of when the astronauts landed on the moon, and here were these guys with PhDs in various fields of physics with multi-million dollar equipment, and one of their cameras didn't work, and so this astronaut took his fist and hit it on the side of the camera. Sure enough, it worked. So maybe we should stomp up and down, and that will make it all work just fine. The topic of this evening is one that has been debated by theologians, not just of Christianity, but of all of the major religions of the world. And there are many who say it is the most difficult theological question that can possibly be asked. There's others who say that it is the weakness of Christian doctrine. And that can make us a little bit defensive, to think that we believe that we have revelation from God himself and we have a system of truth that interprets all of the world and all of eternity, and yet there's a weakness to it. It's the question, where did evil come from? Now, the issue is this. I want to present to you three statements which, when alone, I think we would say are obviously true, but when they are together, are seemingly contradictory. Statement number one, God is all-powerful. Statement number two, God is good. Statement number three, evil exists. Most of us as Christians would not doubt that God is all-powerful, nor that God is good, nor that evil exists. But how can all three be? If God's all-powerful and he can do absolutely anything, and if he's really a good God, how can evil exist? Why doesn't he do something about it? Now, to many, it is a deep theological issue, the kind of thing that scholars in their ivory towers with their rules of logic and philosophy argue and debate back and forth and apply all the different research and all the different arguments that go back through all the history of theological thought. But to others, it's quite a different thing. It's a practical reality. Because when illness strikes, when a marriage comes apart, when children are sick, when senseless things happen, tragedies that just shouldn't happen, just obviously should not occur. In those times of distress and despair, we ask, where is God? Why doesn't he do something about it? Why doesn't he have either some rational explanation of why such absurdity should happen, or why doesn't he somehow intervene? You see, we want God to be all-powerful, and we want him to be all-loving, and we want him to be all-good. But we can't quite put together how all those things can be true, and there can at the same time be such great, great evil in the world. We start asking ourselves questions. I think just about everybody at some time or other asks the questions in one form or another. How could God have created the world and allowed evil to come into it? Couldn't he have done it some other way? Could he not have kept out the pain and the problems? Obviously, if we think that would be a good idea, then God should have thought it to be a good idea. If he could have done it differently, why didn't he do it differently? Or if he can remedy evil, if he can wave his hand and change the way things are, and if he's all-powerful, he must be able to wave his hand and change the way things are, then why doesn't he do it? Why does he let people suffer? Why does he let wars rage? Why does he let things happen, such as happened in Minneapolis over the last couple of weeks, where women have complete strangers come up to them who attack them, rape them, and in instances murder them and leave their bodies behind? What kind of a world is it that allows for those kinds of things and still claims to have a God who is powerful and who is loving? Indeed, it is more than a theoretical question. It's a very practical issue. The question of where this evil in the world originates. Now, there have been lots of different attempted answers by Christians and non-Christians alike to try to explain it. And at least as I read them over and study them, it seems to me that they fall into basically three attempted answers, and then there are variations on each one that go different directions. The first of those answers is a rather simple, maybe a surprising one. It's the answer that evil does not exist. There is no evil. That is the answer of certain types of Eastern religions, to a certain extent, including Hinduism, but it is most evident here in the United States in the teachings of Christian Science. Maybe you watched Nightline the other night when Christian Science theologians and practitioners were on over a debating issue concerning the provision of medical care for children and whether parents have the right to withhold traditional medical care because they believe that through their practice it's possible to heal the child of a malady, terminal malady. The argument of Christian Science is that evil is an illusion, but not my words. Let me quote from Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of Christian Science, who wrote, "Evil has no reality. It is neither person, place, nor thing, but it is simply a belief, an illusion of material sense." The idea here is that only God and only the spiritual are real, that we are in fact spiritual beings, but the material universe in general, and evil in particular, have no real existence. It's been popularized in the notion about mind over matter, except the teaching of Christian Science really is that there is no matter. Obviously, there is no problem with evil if evil doesn't exist, and we don't have to worry about where it originated. I'm fascinated by a conversation that R.C. Sproul reports where he got into a conversation with a Christian Scientist on this very topic, and the Christian Scientist told him that there is no evil. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with R.C. Sproul or not, but he is very bright and very well informed and very articulate and very quick. So he asked the Christian Scientist the question, "Is it all right for me to teach that there is evil?" And the Christian Scientist said, "No." So he said, "Well, would you consider it evil for me to teach that there's evil?" To which he got no reply. For most of us, that's not even a debatable question. Obviously, there's evil in the world. Obviously, there's a material universe. We feel it, we see it, we hear it. There's a material universe, and there is evil. There's another approach, though, that really isn't, it's kind of hard to call it a theological approach, because it's the approach of certain atheists who would say that there is no evil because they would argue that there is no absolute standard of right and wrong. There is no God, therefore we have somehow evolved from a process that is in its origin not defined, and that any understanding of good or evil is an arbitrary decision of somebody who says it. So you may say that one thing is good, but somebody over here may say that's evil, but there really is no absolute sense of it at all. It's all nonsense. We are on our way to extinction because we come from no particular place and we go to no particular place. There is no evil because it is simply something that somebody has figured out. Now, while I obviously reject that, it is an interesting argument because there's a consistency to it. If there is no God, then there is no basis for evil. There is no basis for good. And if there is no evil, then we don't have to worry at all about the question of where did evil originate. So, one basic attempted answer that philosophers and theologians have come up with through centuries of struggling with this tough question is the answer that evil does not exist. A second attempted answer is the answer that evil is eternal. Now, that was a very popular notion in ancient Greek philosophy, in ancient Greek religion, in the teaching of another Eastern religion called Zoroastrianism, and to a certain extent in the writings of some early Christians who later were deemed by the church to be heretical in those teachings. The idea that evil is eternal argues that evil has always existed alongside the good. And there's a certain logic to that as well. It would say if there's evil, then there must be good. If there's right, there has to be left. If there's up, there has to be down. And if there is good, and if there is God, then there must be evil, and there must then be Satan. Evil is simply the opposite of good. Now, this particular philosophy has come with lots of different expressions through the years. The most common one is what is called dualism. It says, in simple contention, that there are two aspects to reality. Now, in some expressions, all that is spiritual is considered to be good, and all that is physical is considered to be bad. Now, I don't know who has and who hasn't taken a philosophy course, but two ideas of Greek philosophy that have come through into our common English language is that of one position called Epicureanism. So we refer to someone who is an Epicurean usually as someone who just does whatever they please. And Stoicism, which is a form of philosophy that's very rigid and very disciplinarian, at least as we perceive it. But interestingly, both of them are rooted in the notion of a dualism that says that evil and good exist forever on parallel tracks, and that you ought to conquer the evil and you ought to go with the good. The Epicureans came about it with an interesting approach. They said there's all this evil in the world, so what you need to do is sort of saturate yourself with it until you get rid of it. So do everything bad. Have a wild time. Maybe eventually it'll go away. And the Stoics took just the opposite approach, and that is you got to be very strict and disciplined, and you have to control it. But the idea, the philosophy behind it, has also come over into various Christian views. So there are, for example, some Christians who talk about Satan as if he were an opposite deity to the God whom we worship, and as if he were not only equal, but also eternal. He is the evil opposite of a good God. And God and Satan are fighting it out. Good and evil are in competition. And we hope, if we're on the side of good, that it will win. Now, the problems with this view that says that evil is eternal are enormous. The good part of this argument is that it removes all blame from God. And usually as Christians, we want to be careful not to blame God for evil, either immediately in things that happen or in the origin of evil. So the good part of it is, if evil has lived forever and God has lived forever, then obviously evil is not God's fault. But it raises enormous problems about whether or not God is all-powerful. It raises the question of whether or not God is in fact omnipotent, because obviously he then does not have ultimate power over evil, if it is an equal competitor with him in the reality of the universe. It also raises the question of which is stronger, God or the enemy, good or evil. Now, think with me for a minute and walk through a logical path here. If good and evil have existed forever side by side, and if God and good are really stronger, why didn't God beat out evil 1 trillion billion years ago? Why has he waited so long to win the victory? Or, if evil is stronger than good in God, why didn't evil win long before any of us began our existence? Or, if they're equal to each other, if good is as strong as evil and evil is as strong as good, why doesn't all of the universe just lock up? That every time any decision has to be made, any event has to take place, if they are equal competing forces, how can anything happen? How can anything good happen? How can anything evil happen? Because they are both competing with equal force. So there are enormous problems that go with the question or the answer that says that evil is eternal. Simply said, it really cannot be a Christian answer. It's not an answer that's consistent with Scripture, for Scripture teaches that God is God and that God is all-powerful. And if God is all-powerful, if God only is eternal, then obviously evil cannot be eternal and evil cannot have a power that is greater than God. So we come up to a third attempted answer, and that is the answer that God originated evil or sin. If we believe that God only is eternal, that once upon a time somewhere in forever past, only God existed, there was only God, nothing else, no one else, no other philosophy, no other force, nothing but God, and we believe that evil is here today, obviously then, somehow God must be the originator of evil. Now, one popular variation of this argument is the variation that says that God created his creatures and gave his creatures a free will. And by that free will, his creatures have the option of choosing evil or have the option of choosing good. Adam and Eve were given the choice between good and evil. And they chose, as you know, the wrong choice, evil. Now, by this line of logic, God is therefore not guilty of evil. Only those who accept the option of evil are the ones who are guilty. I would say that that's the line of logic that I've always been taught and the line of logic that I have most often given to people. And probably if somebody pressed me to give some adequate explanation, that's the first thing that would come to my mind. However, if in the beginning there was only God, then that means that God created even the options that Adam and Eve had to choose. That God, in that sense, was the originator of the idea of evil. That it somehow had to begin with him if he was the only one in the first place to be there. It still leaves God as the originator of evil. And most of us don't want God to be in that position. We know the words of Scripture in Mark 10:18 that says that no one is good except God. God is good. Or Psalm 77:13, your ways, O God, are holy. So we as Christians are very reluctant to say that God in any way is the originator of evil. Well, where then does all this leave us? And what does the Bible say? What is the Bible's teaching concerning the source of sin? Actually, the Bible says very little about the source and the origin of sin. Oh yeah, it explains in Genesis 3 all about Adam and Eve and how they were created and how they lived in the perfect and sinless environment of the Garden of Eden and how God set limitations and they chose to defy him. They wanted to become sort of demigods themselves. And so they chose the option of evil. But all that explains is how evil came into humanity and into the world. It does not explain where evil came from. Now, I tell you that I find that very, very frustrating because I have some kind of an intuitive need to stand up here and to say, here is this great big book, and it has all of these pages, and it's got to have the answer to the most perplexing question of all. It has to have the answer of where did evil come from. So we've got to be able to find some verse. We've got to find a chapter that lays it all out and explains it so we can understand it. But I can't find that chapter. I can't find that verse. And that frustrates me indeed. Let me quote from two renowned and capable evangelical theologians. And listen to two paragraphs of what they have to say. The first is Millard Erickson in his massive work called Christian Theology. Millard Erickson, some of you know, he has preached here at Wooddale Church on several occasions. He is a nationally renowned theologian. He is systematic theology professor at Bethel Seminary, and in recent years has been the dean of Bethel Seminary. In his Christian Theology, he writes, "We should not set our expectations too high in our endeavor to deal with the problem of evil. Something less than complete resolution will have to suffice for us. It is important to recognize that this is a very severe problem, perhaps the most severe of all intellectual problems facing theism." Or the teaching that there's a personal God. So Millard Erickson couldn't figure it out either. So let's go back to R.C. Sproul, who is a Presbyterian and, again, an articulate and capable and broadly published and broadly teaching theologian. He writes in one of his books called Objections Answered about the various alternatives that are given to this tough question of where did evil come from. And then he explains the inadequacy of each. And after doing that, he writes, "Now, I'm not trying to give the skeptic more ammunition than he already may have. I'm trying to make it clear that the problem is a severe one and one for which I have no adequate solution. I do not know how evil originated with a good God. I am baffled by it, and it remains a troublesome mystery to me." However, R.C. Sproul adds, However, I am not prepared to jettison Christianity because of the mystery of evil. I think there is too much evidence for the existence of a good God and for the existence of real evil to abandon either assertion. What then does the Bible say about the source of evil? It doesn't. And while the Bible does not explain the origin of evil, it surely does address the problems of evil and the consequences of sin. So we can pick up this book, and we can find from the beginning in Genesis all the way through 66 books to the end in Revelation the teaching which fits with our experience that sin is terminal, that it's devastating, that it is always death-bringing, and that it is awful in every way. But best of all, as we read this book, as we go through its pages and its theology, we find repeatedly taught the solution to sin. And we are told that the solution from God is Jesus Christ himself. That Jesus Christ, when he came, became human. And that he died on the cross to resolve the sin problem. That he died to take the penalty for sin. And so, in the words of Paul to the Philippian jailer in Acts 16:31, believe in this Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved from sin. Or in the great words of 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sin, because we know we have it and we know we have evil, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I wish that God had explained the cause. And at least if God hadn't explained the cause, I wish that some clever theologian could have come out with a foolproof answer. But I'll tell you that if I have to choose between an explanation of the cause and an explanation of the cure, I'll take the cure every time. So what God has done is speak to our need, not so much our need to know, but our need to have sin in our own lives remedy. Now let me make a rough analogy, comparison, comparing sin to the disease of AIDS. Do you know where AIDS comes from? You don't, because nobody knows. I've read the articles, as you have. I've talked to the physicians and the researchers. There are those who say that AIDS comes from Africa. And somehow it crossed the ocean and the carriers brought it here to our country where it's become a devastating disease. Although I have talked to people and read publications published in Africa that say that AIDS comes from the United States. And it says Western tourists have come to Africa, that the disease has come to that continent and it's having its awful effects. Some are saying wiping out massive parts of the population of Central Africa. And then there are those people who say, you don't hear this so much anymore, but a couple of years ago you heard that AIDS comes from green monkeys. And people laugh at that, although I guess some people believe it, that somehow AIDS came from green monkeys. The point is, we don't know where AIDS comes from. This week in Stockholm, there has been an international conference of researchers and physicians from all over the world that are dealing with this disease. What they're talking about is not the cause, but the cure. Because even if they find out where it came from, that doesn't help. It doesn't make any difference where it came from. The question is what we're going to do about it, how we're going to deal with it. And so it is with sin. It would be nice to have an answer. This is exactly where sin and evil came from. And maybe you have the answer. And I'm grateful that you've got it all figured out, but most other people don't have it all figured out. But the question is, do you have it all figured out concerning the cure? Because we have, through Jesus Christ, the cure to sin. Now, let me ask you a hypothetical question. What would you do if in the next week or month or at least this summer, you were able to come up with, maybe by some extraterrestrial revelation, the cure to AIDS? What would you do with it? Would you keep it a secret? Would you think to yourself, you know, those drug abusers, those sexually promiscuous people, they get what they deserve. Let them die. Or would you say, no, I'll hang on to the treatment, the cure, because who knows, at some point, some of my circle of neighbors and friends, they may come down with the disease, and I can save their lives, so I'll save it for my own family and my own circle. What would you do if you had the cure for AIDS. I hope you do none of those things. I hope that what we would do would be to publish it in the journals, advertise it in the newspapers, stand on the street corners, go to the clinics, get on radio and television, tell anybody and everybody, we have the cure. The cure for what is taking thousands and potentially will take millions of lives. But you see, Christian friends, we do have the cure. I'm not sure we can figure out the cause, but we've got the cure. We have the cure to a malady that is far worse and in fact is eternal. We have the cure to sin, to the evil whose source we may not be able to understand. The question is, what are we going to do with it? I hope what we're going to do with it is we're going to stand on every street corner, we're going to publish it in every newspaper, we're going to write it in every journal, we're going to tell it in every television station, every radio station. We're not going to save it for ourselves, we're not going to blame other people. We are going to tell to all the world that we have a cure to sin. And that cure to sin is none other than Jesus Christ himself. And through faith in him and claiming of his gospel, we can not only have the worst of all illnesses cured, but we can live forever in heaven with God. Not the cause.